As I said, I began writing my sermon on Monday, knowing the election was coming. I think we made it through without some of the rancor that we had anticipated, but there is still division. Several of you have commented to me about people who are gloating, and let's not do any of that. Let's not respond. Let us lovingly respond. I am going to have to work with Bo and Stephanie because you guys have a copy of my sermon. They're going to try and work the slides. We didn't get a chance to rehearse them, but we will be there. But at any rate, we gather, and most of the races, we have the results of those. And I did a little report card of myself and the things that I voted for and voted against. I voted yay and nays on various things. And actually, on all of the stuff that we voted on, I did pretty well on the amendments and the motions. And I don't ever vote on the judges and stuff. I don't know them or not well enough informed to make an informed decision there. So I'll leave that to those. I don't know how you do it, but I am hoping that we will be able to proceed from here in a good way. I chose the opening hymn intentionally, knowing that there may be some division. There may be some different things that are going on. I should be on the next slide, boys and girls back there. There we go. Okay. I am not a musician, but as we sang that hymn, that's not a common hymn. Have you sung it here before? I don't know that I have ever sung it before, but I thought it was interesting, and I loved the lyrics. It was written in 1958 by William W. Reed Jr., and we have a slide, there he is. He went into the Army Medical Corps in 1942, ended up interred in Germany, prisoner of war for 8 months in Germany before the end of the war. So he experienced all of that, and the division and the different things that went with it. He left there, came back, he went to Yale Divinity School, ended up a pastor and then a district superintendent. He was I'm perplexed by this. He was a pastor both in North Dakota at some time and in Pennsylvania at other times. I don't know how those two connect. I would love to hear the rest of the story about that. But at any rate, he was a pastor, and you could hear that, couldn't you? You could hear the lyrics that was written, and it was written by a veteran, someone who had been in the midst of and seen and lived in a prisoner of war camp. There could have been many who came out of confinement with anger and hatred toward their captors. And he came out, and he wrote lyrics that are speaking about reconciliation. And not only that, but if you listen to the lyrics carefully, they're about reconciliation, that it needs to come not only individually, but nationally and on a world level. Reconciliation. And I think we're seeing more of that as we're seeing the strife around the world, and it just seems like a lot's going on. Is it just me? Does it sound familiar that things are kind of in turmoil within our churches, with our friends, with our families, with the nations? Internationally, there's much. And his slide, the next slide, has the words that he wrote, "Where hate and fear divide us and bitter threats are hurled, in love and mercy guide us and heal our strife-torn world." He's preaching, isn't he? He's preaching to us. He's talking to us. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a hymn to hear. There's a hymn to listen to. And there's some things to set in our hearts and to be about. Now, I'm going to jump to the scripture that Holly read from us. Kings, 1 Kings. We've read this one frequently. It's one of my favorites. We need to kind of have some background. Elijah, one of the greats of the Old Testament. There were great people that the Old Testament, anybody who was an Old Testament person would know would be Elijah and Moses, some of those great names. And so Elijah was active in the northern half when Judea and Israel were split. And the king, King Ahab, had married Jezebel, and she had brought from Phoenicia her priests of Baal. And so they were gradually pushing out the Jewish people. And in fact, Jezebel was persecuting the Jewish prophets vigorously. And so God speaks to Elijah and brings the word that God is going to bring a drought and punish them for what's going on in the world. And Ahab, the king, he's angry. He doesn't want anybody to bring bad news to the people, and here is bad news about what's going on. So he's trying to persecute Elijah, and Elijah has to flee. And so he flees first to a wadi. Anybody ever been to a wadi? I love the term. It's a little stream that dries up at different times of the year, apparently. There's a lot of those on the western slope. You have these little rivulet places, and normally they're dry, but when it comes down rain or moisture, they flow heavily. Apparently, this is one of the places that Elijah took refuge, and God sent ravens to feed him. I have a group of ravens that have been working around my house. None of them are feeding me. Now, it's not like I need it terribly, but they're smart. They're smart birds. But anyway, God sends the ravens to feed him, but then the wadi dries up. And so God says, go to the widow of Zarephath. And he directs Elijah to her. I think the next slide has the widow. Oh, no. I'm sorry, you're right. I'm going around in circles. The scripture, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Notice she says, as the Lord your God lives. She is not a believer. She is a pagan. She's a foreigner. And here God has sent Elijah to be with her. And God blesses her when she shares out of her meager fare. She obeys God, and her oil never runs out. Now, does anybody recognize this particular artwork? The artist is in residence this morning. We should acknowledge him, James. James is one of the colored pencil works that you have done, The Widow of Zarephath. I may be leaning on some others of his of the days to come. We are grateful for you sharing your artwork and for having those out there. But it becomes a cornucopia. Is that the right term for isn't a cornucopia something that never runs out? Isn't that right? Isn't that the definition of a cornucopia? It's the jug never runs empty. They never run out. They eat many days. They are blessed by those gifts. So we turn to the other scripture, and this is Jesus, and he is gathered with the disciples, and they are watching, and there is a poor woman who comes forward. And we see the woman, and we see this. There were a handful of different pictures I could use to illustrate this. But this one is interesting. We see, look at the size of the coin he's throwing in there. That's a large gold coin going in. Can you see the coin she's putting in? I don't think it's even visible. It's a mite. It was so small. It was like, how many of you, when you go to the store and you get change, if you drop a penny, you kind of just say, well, there it went. And it just stays gone. You guys stop and pick it up? I'm so proud of you. There is talk that they're going to eliminate the penny. It's becoming so expensive to produce, and they're just going to round to the nearest dollar. We'll have to see what happens with that. They've had talk about that for years, haven't they? But here's this widow, and Jesus points her out. It's intriguing to me that every time I see an image of the widow, she's there with a baby on her hip. And these are the greatest drain on the economy. These are people without resources. A widow has nothing, has no recourse, nothing she can do, nothing she can make, because she is used as a widow, and she has no male, no man to be with her. And orphans, they were just a problem. They were just in the way, kind of like sojourners immigrants, people coming from foreign lands that did not have a place, that were maybe escaping persecution. Remember, there was one famous couple, let's see, it was a mom and a dad and a baby. Oh, yes, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, when they went to Egypt. Sojourners, escaping persecution. Wasn't it us? Who was it was persecuting him? Herod, indeed. I'm always curious about this particular image. Do you think that the widow even knows Jesus notices her? Probably not. Probably not. And does it matter? Does she need to know that somebody saw her act? No, from her heart she is giving, and she's giving out of nothingness. You know, growing up in the ministry, when I graduated from seminary, I was in debt right up to about here. And there were never two nickels to rub together. So we were trying to make ends meet every way we could and didn't have much. And now things are a little better. I've paid off a lot of debts. I've gotten a little bit ahead. God has blessed me and I am thankful. And so it's easy for me to put a dollar or $5 in the plate, whatever it may be, whatever's a small bill in my billfold when there's a need to give to something. And that's the rich man. But when you have nothing and you give a portion of that, then you are giving from your heart, and that's the widow. Those two scriptures are significant for a number of reasons. One of them is that neither of them are significant people. Think about that. The woman who feeds Elijah was a pagan, a foreigner, and she and her son, they have nothing. Nobody cares about them. They have no political power. And yet God works miracles through them. And here's the widow with her might. You know what's intriguing to me is there are some accounts that Jesus gave us that became part of who we are and who define us. Almost everyone you talk to, church or unchurch, you can say, there's a good Samaritan. Those are some of the teachings from Jesus. That's some of the language he used. And we have placed that into ourselves from our culture, through our culture, and it has become a foundation of who we are as a Christian people. Think about that. If you're hearing the ka-thump, ka-thump, it's the snow sliding off the upper half down onto the lower half, so fear not. Here are people that are not as significant, not as powerful, not wielders of things, and yet they are important people in God's eyes because God knows everyone. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that God knows every hair on every head, and Nalu Kalamini was here, and I don't know if you've seen him, but he could polish his. His pate, there's no hair left up there. I don't know if he has to shave it or not. But he says, Pastor, he says, you can also say God knows every pore on every head. So may that be true. God knows us. God knows all of us and every one of us. These are important in the respect that as we are about our journey in faith, it may not always be the shakers and the movers that make decisions. It may not always be the rich and the famous and the ones with platforms or influencers or whoever they may be, but those simple people that God works through their hearts, including us, and may it be so. Remember the song's lyric, where hate and fear divide us and bitter threats are hurled, in love and mercy guide us and heal our strife-torn world. This is the hymn that we sang. This is what Colleen selected for her offertory. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. May it be so. Amen.